Thank you. If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah the 26th chapter, as we move through this great book, Isaiah the 26th chapter. We're going to deal with the entire chapter, but going to read a few verses to get us started. Isaiah chapter 26, beginning in the beginning. Verse 1, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, we ask that you would take your word. We ask, Father, that you would move in our hearts. Father, we ask that you would draw us to your peace. Father, our hearts long for it. We need it. We pray, Father, that you will yield your peace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but the world needs some peace. Have you felt stress? You ever been stressed out? Things pushing in on you, things pushing out from you, just a stressful world. That's where we are today, and maybe you're experiencing it. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's you can't even sleep at night because things are pressing in on you. There are pressure everywhere, and everybody everywhere just seems to be so stressed. Well, Isaiah had every reason to be stressed. He had revealed the truth that God loves people and loves his people and he's going to care for his people, but there was going to come a judgment. And the unfaithful would be judged. The enemies of Judah would also be judged, but Judah would be judged as well. Then, after judgment fell, God would restore his people. In the 26th chapter of Isaiah, we see that day of restoration. He looks at the promises of God, and he has a song in his heart. It doesn't look good looking out, but in his heart, there's a song, and in his spirit, there is peace. The kind of peace that we need. Judgment had not yet fallen. Captivity had not been lifted. And yet Isaiah sitting there at peace. The peace that put a song in his heart. I don't know about you, but I need that peace. And truthfully, you need it too. Our world hasn't seen a whole lot of peace. Gustav Vallette reported that in 1496 B.C., from 1496 B.C. to 1861 A.D., there had been 3,130 years of war and only 227 years of peace. That's 1 year of peace for every 280 years. In the last three centuries, there have been almost 300 wars in Europe. From 1500 B.C. to 1860 A.D., there were a lot of peace treaties. In fact, there were at least 8,000 peace treaties. Every time a nation signed a peace treaty, it was to last forever. This is it. We're going to be at peace from this time. The average treaty lasted less than 2 years. The United States, the home of the free, the land of the brave, but not very much a place of peace. Few, if any, of our presidents have finished their term without some kind of military action. And today we find that we are fighting terrorists on our own shores. In short, the United States of America needs peace. The world needs peace. On a personal note, families are falling apart. Only 78% of married people, they marry for life, but only 78% make it past 5 years without divorce. That number begins to plummet. Only 52% make it to their 15th anniversary. Only 33% make it to 25 years. And only 5% of all married couples make it to 50. I want to show you something, if I may. If you have been married for 60 years or more, would you raise your hand? I know we have some over here. We praise God for you. You're the example, and you are the minority. Only 2% of married couples make it to 60 years. You see, people are stressed out, and if you're stressed out, you're going to be stressed in, and that stress is not only going to be at work, that stress is going to be in the home. And when you put stress in the home, it begins to implode, if you will. There is so much unrest in families. It comes from the absence of peace in individual hearts. If you're not in peace, at peace, then your family will not be able to be at peace. And at some point, it could just split apart. Stress washes over us. We read about it. There's so many self-help books to get you out of stress. The problem is they don't get you out of stress. People in mass are looking to doctors for some kind of medicine to calm them down. We need counselors, psychiatrists, psychologists, just for some coping skills. And I will be quick to say there are times when those things are needed. If you're not at peace in your heart, it is doubtful that you will find peace anywhere else in your life. The secret to all that we need, the secret to all our nation needs, the secret to all the world needs is what Isaiah finds in this chapter, perfect peace. Verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace. That's what we need in a troubled world, isn't it? We need God's perfect peace. Any peace that you manufacture is going to pass away. Any peace that I try to build up will fall down. We're not going to find a peace on our own in our own making. Any peace we have, any peace we make, is very fragile. It's perfect peace that we need. God's perfect peace. It comes with perfect strength. In verse 1, we have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. As Isaiah is thinking, the strong city came to his mind, and that is like God's peace. They have large walls, and you can't get over them. They were circled the entire city, so you can't get around them. They were very wide, so you could not get through them. God is saying, I have peace for you that stress can't get over, it can't get around, and it can't get through. That's the kind of peace we need. I need peace that only God can give. In Mark 4, there's a story of Jesus and his disciples, and you know the story. There arose a great storm of wind in Mark 4:37, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. I don't know if you've ever been on a boat, but this is one thing I know about a boat. Water needs to stay out of the boat. Jesus and the disciples are in the boat, and the boat is filling up. The disciples know that the storm is greater than their boat is, and the storm is greater than their ability is. They are going to perish. They are seamen. They know what it looks like. It looks like this. They're going down. They are so stressed out, they cannot stand it. Where's Jesus? Oh, he's asleep in the back of the boat. Say what? We're in a storm, we're going down, and he's sleeping. How is he sleeping in the midst of all the thunder, in the midst of all the waves, in the midst of all the water in the boat? Jesus had perfect peace. He could sleep on through. But the disciples are a lot like us. If we're stressed out, we don't want to be the only person stressed out, so we want to stress out everybody else. And so they wake him up. Don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus takes a look at them. He knows the situation. He just stands up and says, "Peace be still." The waves calm and peace comes. Mark 4:39. He arose, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased and there was great calm. The peace of Jesus is great enough to give great calm in any storm you may face. Some of you have been through some great storms. Some of you are in great storms now. But if you have been in a storm and you have seen God bring you through the storm, that should build up your peace. For what God has done once in your life, he can do again. And God prepares us for what he has prepared for us. And if there are greater storms ahead, he will get you ready for them. Just trust him where you are. Put your trust in him. Put your faith in him. Understand he can handle the situation. Isaiah has been assured by God's prophecy that mighty Babylon would fall. Assyria would fall. Judah would go into captivity, but the peace of God would reign and God would restore Israel. It was going to happen. When the Messiah rules in Jerusalem, the walls will hold. There will be perfect peace, perfect safety for all of the Israel, for all the Jews. God would put an end to all the persecution, and it was going to come. Because God's peace is mighty, we can be at ease. The question is, who are you trusting? If you're looking at the storm and you're looking at you, well, I understand why you're stressed out. We need to trust him. The 23rd Psalm says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." If God is truly your shepherd, he's got it all handled. I won't want for anything. I just need to trust him. And in trusting him, there's perfect peace. He says he will restore our soul. Oh my, the battles of this old world tear us down and tear us apart. God will restore us. He will build us up. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff comforts me." Even in the face of death, God can comfort. And God can carry you through. And God can lift the stress off of you and shower you with his perfect peace. In this world, peace comes and goes. Being at rest depends on our circumstances sometimes. And if that's you, and if all your peace depends on circumstances lining up just perfectly, I got news for you. You're not going to have much peace. The completeness of perfect peace is seen in the Hebrew word. Now, you probably know the word for peace in Hebrew. It is shalom. In fact, it is a common greeting in Israel. It's a common greeting among Jews. They pass someone and they'll say, shalom, shalom. It's an immediate thing. It's almost a reflex. Shalom, shalom. They come together. What God does in this text is where it says perfect peace, it's actually shalom, shalom. Now, why does it say shalom, shalom? Because it is doubling the power of God's peace and making it complete. God gives a peace that is complete, that is powerful, that can handle your circumstances, whatever they are. The word shalom is still used in Israel today. And I will tell you, many of the people who use the word take the word for granted. They don't really understand the full gravity of the word. They will say shalom and they just pass by. But the word carries more power, more impact. It means a peace that is complete and whole, a peace that can permeate everything in your life. The power of that greeting is it's not a simple, hi, how you doing? In fact, it is not a simple well-wishing. It's a prayer. The word shalom embodies a personal prayer, a prayer for someone that they will have the peace of God reigning in their lives. Because God is the center of all peace. And so when someone says shalom, they're actually praying that everything will be lifted from you that would take God's peace away from you, and that you would just focus in on God's peace and know He can handle you and handle the circumstances. You know what your greatest threat to your peace is? Your sin. Your sin. Now, my sin is for me, but your sin is for you. You see, sin robs you of peace. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Listen, if you have unconfessed sin in your heart as a believer, you are cut off from prayer. You are cut off from peace. No wonder you're stressed out. That's why we need to confess our sins as believers. That's why we need to clean the slate. You know, if I could go back and undo all the mess ups that I have done, I would do it in an instance. I don't get to do that on planet Earth. But I do get to go to a God who loves me, who sent Jesus to die for me, who died for all my sins. I get to go to Him and say, Jesus, I am sorry, I have sinned. And you call this sin, and I call it sin. And Father, I pray for your forgiveness. And you know what Jesus will do every single time, believer? He will forgive. That's what He promises, and that's what He will do. But you've got to have the humility in your own heart to go to Him and to ask Him for that forgiveness. And then He cleanses the slate and He gives you the opportunity to open up to prayer that you can seek His peace. The wages of sin is death. That is separation from God, separation from peace. You got to deal with sin. And you got to deal with your sin. I can't deal with your sin. You can't deal with mine. And so we've got to take it individually to God and allow Him to forgive and allow Him to save. The early Jews understood that they needed forgiveness, and so they had an animal sacrifice. You know what that sacrifice was called? The peace offering. They would come and they would offer that sacrifice, and they knew that it did not wipe away their sin, but it moved their sin toward the Messiah sacrifice. And so it gave them peace for that moment, looking toward the time that Jesus would come and die on a cross and give the ultimate sacrifice. The root word for shalom is similar. It's shalom. Shalom means completed. amends made, things set right. Jesus, in his death on the cross, made amends, set things right, covered your sin, covered my sin. And when we receive what Jesus did for us, then our sins are taken care of. And it opens us up to peace, not just any peace, but perfect peace. Perfect peace can only be yours if you have a perfect focus. In verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. If you focus on your strength, you're going to get what your strength can do, and it will pass. It will fail. If you focus on somebody else's strength, you'll get what their strength can do, and it will pass. It will fail. If you focus on others, their strength will crumble just like yours has. Listen, you have limitations. They have limitations. If you focus your problems on your problems, oh my. If you focus on your problems, you're in a losing proposition from the start. Proper focus must be placed in God himself. We got to focus it on him, knowing what he can do, and in him and him alone we find peace. Possibly the best picture of this that I know took place again in a boat. This time Jesus is not in the boat. Peter's in the boat. The disciples are in the boat. They're crossing over. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking up on the water. People have said, well, you really believe Jesus was walking on the water? I really believe Jesus was walking on the water. I don't think that was a problem for Jesus at all. He made the water. He could certainly walk on it if he wanted to. He's walking on the water. Peter looks and says, cool. I want to do that. Bid me to come to you. Jesus says, come on. Peter gets out of the boat. No problem. He starts walking to Jesus. No problem. His focus is on Jesus. Everything's good. He is above the sea. And a wave just kind of hits his leg, and he focuses on the wave. And immediately he has a problem. What did he do? He sank. He went down like a rock because he took his focus off of Jesus. If you take your focus off of Jesus, you are going to be under stress. Keep looking at him. Keep focusing on him. Listen, our world has taken their eyes off of Jesus. If you want to know what's wrong with America, that's what's wrong with America. Let's get our eyes back on him. Individually, let's get our eyes on him. The New Testament word for peace is Irene. We may have some Irenes among us. We have had some Irenes in our church before. The word means peace. It is God's peace. The root word of that is Iro. It means to join. It is only when we join our focus to God that God is able to give us the peace to conquer the fears that are in our lives. And so Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. So don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now understand, in that verse, when Jesus said that, he said it's up to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, when your heart is troubled, when you're afraid, you're not at peace. How can I not let my heart be troubled? By focusing on Jesus. That's my choice. And so I've got to make the right choice at the right time. By the way, do you know when the right time is? All the time. There is never a time when it's okay to take your eyes off of Jesus. Our focus needs to be on him. It needs to stay on him. Isaiah had much that could call for his attention. He had to reveal the truth of judgment to others that weren't going to like it, and they weren't going to like him. He had to endure the fact that they would be overcome by Babylon and Assyria. They would be taken into captivity. That was going to happen, and that troubled him, but he had to keep focusing on God. In the midst of it all, he praises God. In the midst of it all, he has a song in his heart. This passage is actually a song. He's singing it to God. I don't know what the melody is. You pick one that fits, bulwarks, and that's good. But he was singing to the Lord because he had peace in his heart. Even in the midst of terrible things, he knew a God that could lift him above it all. And you know what? I know that God too. And I hope you do. So you need perfect peace. To have perfect peace, you got to have perfect focus. But here's where the rubber hits the road. You got to have perfect faith. Verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Verse 4, trust you in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. It's not enough to look at the Lord. It's not enough to have knowledge of the Lord. It's not enough to just have passing allegiance to the Lord. You got to put your trust in God. You got to really believe when you wake up, God's got this day. You got to believe when the first wave hits you, God's got this. He can get me through this. You got to believe God is more powerful than anything you will face, than anyone that will come against you. He can give the victory, and he alone. You have to believe that. You have to trust that, and you got to live like you believe it. Listen, trusting in God means taking the actions God desires in your life. Walking with him, believing in him, obeying him. You cannot trust him and live like the world. You cannot trust him and fail to worship him. You cannot trust him and never go to him in prayer. Listen, you must believe in who he is and what he has done and what he is able to do. And when you believe like that, oh, the storms can't get you. You remember three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just three teenagers, really. But three teenagers that trusted in God. The king had them. They were captives. And the king had a plan. I've got an idol that represents me. You've got to bow down to that idol. If you won't bow down to that idol, you'll be thrown into a fiery furnace. Now, I don't know about you, but if I believe that was true, that would be kind of scary. Teenagers, mind you, these teenagers are told by the king that they must bow down to an idol or they would perish in a fiery furnace. And they had the fire going. They could see the furnace. Oh, my, it would be horrendous to burn. Daniel 3, 16 and 18. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And will rescue us from your hand, O king. Listen to this. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Wow. Hey, Neb, we're not going to bow to your God because our God is able to take care of us in that fire. But even if he doesn't, we're going to trust in him anyway. You know, some of you have it in your minds, God, if you'll do this for me, I'll do this for you. You're trying to bargain with God. God says, trust me. It all comes down to trusting Him, putting your faith in Him. Trusting Him is where you find peace, even if you're in the furnace. Job's wife was not a lot of help to him, quite honestly. Job's wife, sweet lady, I know, sad to be sometime. Oh, Job's having a problem. Everybody turns against him. He loses children, and Job's wife just tries to encourage him. Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Bless her heart. Job looked at the Lord, trusted in the Lord, and said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Listen, I don't have to have it my way. I have to have it his way. And if his way means taking my life, I will trust him to the grave and through. Trusting God is tied to trusting his word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You need to get God's word into you. You need to be here when we study it. You need to make sure it's part of your life. You need to memorize some scripture. And if you're my age, you can memorize it today and memorize it tonight and memorize it tomorrow. And just keep on getting it into you. And when I'll tell you what, if you will put it in you, at the moment you need it, God will bring it back to you. And he will comfort. There will be days you won't be able to pick up a Bible. I'm sorry, but that comes to everybody. And so the only Bible you will have at that time is what you've hidden in your heart. You want to have something that strengthens you to have faith when the unthinkable happens and the horrors come your way? You have God's word in you, and you know that he is able to keep you no matter what takes place. And you trust God, and you determine in your life you're going to trust God no matter who tries to push against you. Our young people are going to get in school. You're going to be around some people that are going to do things that are against God. And you know they're against God because you've been in church most of your life. And so you know they're against God. And you'll have a choice to make. Do you stand against God or you stand with God? If you want to have peace in your life at all, you better stand with God. God will give you the courage to stand. You may be the only one. You stand with God anyway. And God will bless your life as a result. And we have many here who can testify that that's exactly what God will do. Now, if you're going to trust God, if you're going to have God's peace, you got to know him. If you have never invited Jesus to be your Savior, that's your problem. You see, you got to believe in Jesus. You got to accept Jesus. You got to allow him to be your Savior and Lord. And if you will do that, he will open the door of his peace to you. Today, you have a choice. Believers, we need to confess our sins. We need to get right with God. We need to believe him, and we can have his peace. If you've never met him, you need to invite Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, to forgive your sins, to save your soul, and you will have his peace. Do you really want peace? God has it for you. All you have to do is receive it. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank you for your challenge to us. I thank you that your perfect peace is available. Oh God, we need that perfect peace. We need it now. Father, for believers, Father, believers stressed out, believers that have allowed their own sin to get in the way between them and you, Father, whatever that sin may be, I pray that they would be willing to confess it to you. Father, allow you to forgive it, to set them right, and to bathe them in your peace. Father, I pray for those that are here, that are listening, that do not have Jesus as their Savior. Without Jesus, they can't have your peace. Oh God, that they would come to you today, that they would receive what Jesus did on Calvary's cross for them. Father, that they would receive your forgiveness, your salvation, and your perfect peace. Guide us to decisions right now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Will you come as we sing?